Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. May you be inspired by the word today.
We're in the very beginning. We're in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 13. Genesis 3, 1 to 13. You're welcome to follow along. Hear the word of the Lord. The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden?" Verse 2, "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat," God said. "You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be open, and as soon as you eat it, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Verse 8, when the cool evening breeze were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. That's a pretty powerful thought. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Verse 9, then the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" Obviously, God knew he did. The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." The Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied, "and that's why I ate it." Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." And all God's people said, you can have a seat. A new series today, a tough series. It's entitled Pain and Suffering. We are going to give a biblical understanding to pain and suffering over the next weeks. The problem of evil and suffering is that it is personal. It's local, and it has a face, and it has a name, and it never goes away. Pastor Greg Laurie, preaching to 29,000 people in Southern California, and he speaks about the tragic death of his 33-year-old son in a tragic car accident. He had done it thousands of times before, but this particular time it was personal and it had a face. 9/11 was personal. It had a face. It changed who we were and who we are. Every single day, you may or may not know, but there are 20,000 children this day who will die simply because they don't have enough food or water. Yes, pain and suffering has a face and has a name. Years ago, 280,000 people died like that in a tsunami. Pain and suffering has a name. The year was 2010. The island was Haiti, and 220,000 people were killed in an earthquake. My wife and I went several days later. We weren't able to land on the side of the island of Haiti because of the destruction. So we landed in the Dominican Republic, drove across the island, brought our own tents, brought our own food, and then from there we were encamped with the United States Marines to assess the situation. The smell and the intensity of death was like nothing I'd ever experienced. It was 220,000 lives. Here one moment, gone the next. And I realized in that moment, yes, pain and suffering is personal, and it has a face and it has a name. This year alone, there will be 70 million refugees in the world. The greatest number in the history of the world, 70 million with an M, who are basically not only thrown and thrust from their homes, but from their countries to survive, and losing everything. Pain and suffering has a name and has a face. There will be 40 million, catch my words, 40 million victims of the sex trafficking this year alone. Yes, pain and suffering, it does have a name and it does have a face. Over the next few weeks, we're going to dive into this very, very tough issue. Today, we're going to look at the foundation. Next week, we're going to look at how pain, suffering, and evil brings redemption. The third week, we're going to look at the ultimate solution to evil. And the last week, the toughest, is understanding why God allows suffering. We will deal with this. Now, before we move forward, we need some encouragement. Having said that, we go to God's Word. The Apostle Paul was one who understood what it meant to have pain and suffering in his life. He understood what it meant to struggle. And he quoted these words and wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 4:8. Can somebody say 2 Corinthians 4:8? Type that in online. Say, write in 2 Corinthians 4:8. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to read it every day over the next weeks. Over and over again, read this verse. Now what I'm going to have us do in the service and online, I want you to repeat after me. I'm going to read it from the NIV because that's where I learned it. And you're going to repeat as a source of encouragement as we look at this subject of pain and suffering. Would you repeat after me? Say, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Can somebody say amen to that? Can you type amen on your online experience today? We need to hold on to 2 Corinthians 4:8. This is hope for those who follow Jesus. Amen, church? This is hope. Now, if you want to dig deeper, in your notes, you'll see I recommend, not only with God's Word, three incredible books from three incredible authors, Randy Alcorn, Philip Yancey, and Timothy Keller. They have three incredible books that will dive you deep into the subject, bring in light what God's Word. I encourage you to go there. Now, we all know as we deal with this subject, we all know that this is the biggest challenge for our faith. We all want to be strong. We all want to be able to stand. But when we go through this thing called pain, struggle, and suffering, it screams at us at such a level that it's one of the most difficult struggles to our faith. My question is, what is it that you're in right now? What is your struggle? What is your pain? Mark my word, you must have a foundation. It's a whole lot easier to have a foundation before the pain and struggle. It is much more difficult to be able to not go sideways if you don't know why pain and suffering happens. If you do not understand what the Bible says about it, because we all will go through it in one form or fashion. And if you don't have the biblical truth to ground you, therefore you will struggle when you're in the middle of it. Doesn't mean it won't be easy even for those of us that are founded, but at least we know that we know what we stand and what it's about. We will know that we are hard pressed, but we are not crushed. We will know that we have been persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We will know today that we may be in despair, but we are not people without hope. Can I get an amen, church? This is where we're going, understanding. Peter has told us in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, do not be surprised when you suffer. Anybody preach on that? That'll fill the churches up, won't it? Don't be surprised, Peter tells the church, when you suffer. Not if, but when you suffer. What we have done for such a long time is that we have created a consumer church, as I have said. We have told you and we've taught you and we've preached at you that if you do such and such, then you will be exempt from pain and suffering, that you won't struggle in ways that you think other people will struggle. This is a faulty faith. Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 that when you and I go through these things called pain and suffering, that if we, in fact we don't know that, we have built our house on the sand. And when, not if the storm comes, right? When the storm comes, your house will fall with a mighty crash because you don't know and you don't understand and you're not built on the foundation. Every single time I go through suffering, or my friends or my loved ones go through suffering, or the church goes through suffering, for me, it's a wake-up call. For me, it's a pointing back to say this. This is why we have the cross. This is why we gather together. I'm not fading away from the experience. I'm not moving away from God. I'm leaning into God as a result of the experience. Does this make sense to anybody? The cross is the reminder to us that Jesus died knowing that there's going to be pain and suffering, not just to forgive your sins, but to bring healing, strength, restoration with God Almighty. Can somebody say amen? If you agree with that online, can you write amen or hit that button that says, I love this. Now, the Bible has clearly told us that there is a theology of suffering. When was the last time you heard a sermon on suffering? When was the last time you've created a theology that suffering actually exists? We don't. We haven't. But we come to Scripture through an American lens. And I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. You must come to Scripture with a global perspective, not an American perspective. That is a very difficult challenge to do. But nonetheless, when it is easy, we think that we're owed it. When we got everything that we want, we think that God somehow is obliged to us. Look at the rest of the world and understand. We need a theology of suffering, especially if, in fact, we are headed into the last days. For if you know anything about the Bible, it has declared and warned us and gave us a heads up what's going to happen in the last days. And we need to know what and why before so that we can stand during. Can I get an amen? So this is a really important time for us as a church, and we need to understand this. The Bible clearly questions. I love the Scriptures. It questions all the time about suffering. I can take you to Psalm 6:3. I can take you to Psalm 13:1. How much longer, Lord? How much longer? Habakkuk 1:2, the minor prophet. Lord, how much longer do I wait? Revelation 6:10, the altar, all of those who were martyred, their blood was spilled because of following Jesus. They cried out, how much longer do we wait until you vindicate us, O God? So the Scripture's really clear and honest that it's okay to ask how much longer. Jesus even tells us in the New Testament, doesn't he? He tells us to, in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us this day from evil. So you and I can pray that prayer, and we need to pray that prayer. And we need to understand that prayer. It is a good prayer to pray. Now, let me back up. Let's define what evil is. Evil is simply this. Evil refuses to accept God as God. You may think, well, that's a simple. When we refuse to accept God as God, it's in that moment that all bets are off. There is no absolute truth. Anybody does what they see fit in their own eyes, and then nobody can defend anything. As soon as we, at that moment, refuse to accept God as God, we are in trouble. The second thing about defining evil is this. We put something in place of God. And we see in Romans chapter 1, do we not? He says, you want that so bad. You want whatever it is you want, your desire, your lust of the flesh, whatever that is, if you want it, I will give it to you. But when I give it to you, realize your heart will become hard. And in that moment, you will no longer be sensitive to the Spirit of God. You will be given over to that hardness. This is what evil is at its core. Now, we need to understand there are two kinds of evil. There is a moral evil and there's a subtle evil. A moral evil is that which is in your face. It declares, I want nothing to do with good. I am out for destruction and I am to destroy everything. Are we not seeing that today all around us? There's typically been, number two, a subtle type of evil that has come into the church. That's where people will profess a love for good, but the entire time try to destroy that which is good. What did Jesus call that? Wolf in a sheep clothing. They're everywhere. This is defining evil for what it is. Evil is like a parasite, and it needs a place to dwell. Just like cancer needs cells, and rust needs metal. This is what evil looks like. Now, you have a primary evil and you have a secondary evil. Primary evil we see in Genesis 3. They rebelled. Eve said, what? I want to know like God. I want to replace God, and we want to experience what it means to be God. That is a primary evil, direct opposition against God. We all get that and understand that. But the secondary evil, we don't so much get. That's where people always are asking the question about pain and suffering. The secondary evil is simply this. That is the result of rebellion. In other words, what do you mean, Mick? The Bible tells us in Romans 8 that creation groans. Did you know that? Romans 8 says creation groans. What does that mean? That means the world is not the way it should be. And as a result, You have hurricanes and earthquakes and famines and fires. And you have people that will die and feel the pain and suffering as a result. Good people and bad people. We're all in that secondary evil. Secondary evil is cancer. Secondary evil is heart attacks. Secondary evil is getting in a car crash. This is when it's nobody else's fault. This is the reality of the world we live in. You have a primary evil that's about the destruction, and you have a secondary evil that we see happening all the time all around us. Now, we won't clearly understand until the end of my time here why God allows for it. But suffering, may I argue, is a severe mercy in one sense. What do I mean by that? If, in fact, short-term suffering, and did you catch what I said, short-term? If any of you are going through difficulties today, any of you are struggling today, let me just say to you, there's always a beginning and there's always an end to pain and suffering. Is that not good news? Can somebody say amen? Yeah, there is a beginning and there is an end. What we need, this is the beauty of the body of Christ. When we're in the middle of it, we need people around us to remind us that. When I'm in the middle of my stuff, I don't remember these things. Anybody else with me? But the body of Christ standing with one another, standing there, is all as important for us. So it's a severe mercy. Short-term suffering serves as a warning. And what is that warning? It's a forecast of something far worse, eternal suffering. This will end, but there's an eternal suffering. And without a taste of hell, in my opinion, we would not see its horror or feel much motivation to do everything to avoid it. So it, in one sense, suffering is a severe mercy, really as a wake-up call to say, you really want to do this, and this is only a taste of what it's like. So what I want to do today in the bulk of our time is basically, I want to use Randy Alcorn's from his book, The Six Worldviews on Pain and Suffering. And I want to quickly go through them. Because whether you believe it or not, every single one of us in this room has, in one form or fashion, landed somewhere as understanding why there is pain and suffering. The question is, which one have you landed on? And it will make a difference in your life. So I'm going to jump into them. Which worldview do you have? There are quite a few of them in our complex world. What causes pain and suffering? The first worldview I would give you is simply states this. And it comes from the eastern part of the world. And their worldview is, there is no evil in suffering. You may laugh in a moment. There is no evil and there is no suffering. This comes from the pantheistic religion of Hinduism, and they deny the existence of evil and suffering. They believe that everything is God, and God is in everything, right? You all know that. But their whole statement is this. The reason why you see evil is because you haven't really come to grips with what is real. And once you see reality, you will no longer experience evil, and you won't experience suffering. The problem with this view is very clear. They can't give a clear, beyond that, they can't give a clear explanation of why there is pain and suffering. It's even kind of a vague, like, so if I really somehow, in my own ability, believe that this doesn't exist, somehow it won't exist? We all know that becomes far-fetched, to say the least. But that is a worldview from a part of our planet that thinks completely different than us. Now let's shift all the way over to the West, where we live. And the predominant worldview for where we land concerning pain and suffering and God is this. The second is, there is no God. That's the West. We declare that as what? Atheism. The main reason, the cornerstone of atheism is pain and suffering. If there is, in fact, a loving God, why is there so much pain and suffering? You know that research has told us it is the number one question people will ask over and over again. The problem with this view is that it only deconstructs. It doesn't give any solution. There is no hope in it whatsoever. It is that there will be some atheists that will declare, well, we can conjure up, just like in the East, and we can become really good. We can treat each other with kindness. We don't need religion. Religion is the problem. And if we can come together and just serve one another, we can make the world a better place. How's that worked for us? Look over the history of the world. And look at regimes where they declared in not only in their politics, but in their religion, that there is no God. You have Mao of China, you have Stalin and Lenin of Russia, whom literally millions upon millions of people were killed to keep them oppressed from the reality. There is no value of life. The second thing really about this is there's no hope. If this is all there is, and I die and there's no more, you have to really conjure up something that will make you motivated to be who you are. And this is personal for a lot of us. Atheism is growing at a rate never seen in the United States. Europe is already way ahead of us. But it is wrapped around this thing called pain and suffering and evil. It really is. In our own family, we've seen it up front and close. As I said, this stuff is personal, is it not? My wife's sister, youngest sibling, grew up in a preacher's home. Went to Indiana Wesleyan University. I did her wedding. Moved to Seattle. She does incredible work as a social worker. She went to a Native reservation and served. And through that, something happened in her life, and she began to question that there is a God with all the pain and suffering. She declares today, after her divorce, that she is no longer a belief in God, that there is no God. Brings incredible pain for our family. We love her nonetheless, but many of us are experiencing that on an epic level. It is a worldview where people hand. The problem is it doesn't give any solution. It only deconstructs, and there is no hope with it. And we know that we know. You don't have to think very far. Left to ourselves, we are really creative at destroying one another. Does this make sense to anybody? Yeah? Now, let me give you quickly three other worldviews that then try to figure out God. So they create God in a way that it kind of helps with this thing called pain and suffering. The third worldview is God is limited in goodness. The reason why we have pain and suffering is God is, it's a, what I would call, progressive theology. In other words, they created and said, God is in progress of getting better. In other words, when you look at the Old Testament, that was the angry God. In the New Testament, God is getting better and better. As a result, we still have evil, pain, and suffering, but he's getting better and being able to move us towards something that is better than where we've been. That's what is called limited goodness. It's progressive theology, meaning God is getting better at being God and doing his thing. Really, that's a really difficult one to look at, because when you go there, you simply, at that point, it doesn't give any hope either. The fourth view is God has limited power. God has limited power. Now, this is created in polytheism, which means there's many gods. This basically says not one power has all the power. And then as a result, they kind of come up with like the gods of ancient Greece. Zeus and Apollo are great, but they're not omnipotent. They're not all powerful. We have Zoroastrianism, which is this fire worship, and they believe there's a dualism coming on between all the gods of the universe. And so we have one god against another god, and we like a movie are going to see who's going to win. And as a result, you and I experience all of this pain and suffering because they are fighting amongst themselves, and God simply can't and does not have the ability to stop all of the bad that is happening around us. That's their view of God. The fifth view of God is this: God is limited in knowledge. In other words, we look at God and realize he doesn't really know what's going to happen. He can change his mind. He makes mistakes. And then as he's trying to figure out who's going to win at the end of the thing. God, it's very close to the whole goodness of God, but God is limited in knowledge. He simply does not know. Now, where I want to get to with the rest of our time is the final worldview, which is what I would call the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview. Now, let me pause and take a time out. I am deeply concerned. You need to know this online also. That recent research has declared that those who declared to be Christian, only 17% of the people surveyed actually have a biblical worldview. 17%. You go, what does that mean, Pastor? That means they ask really basic questions. From the Bible, about God, how you live your life, how do you answer this in society? And the vast majority, simply as an example, many would respond in that survey that Jesus did sin because they don't know truth. So when I look at biblical worldview, we've got to come back to what does the Bible say about all these things, including pain and suffering. And if we don't come back to that, we are in trouble. We are like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So let me give you the biblical worldview, and that is this. God is all-powerful, loving, and knowing. He hates evil and will ultimately judge evildoers and remove evil and suffering after accomplishing a greater good. After accomplishing a greater good. In other words, some people will say, God can't be all-loving and God can't be all-powerful at the same time. Because if he was all-powerful and he allowed bad things to happen, then he's not all-loving. Or God may be all-loving and not all-powerful, because he loves all of us, but he doesn't have the ability to stop it. The reality is he is both of those things. He is all-powerful. He's all-loving. The reason why I took us to Genesis chapter 3 is that we realize that God allowed for evil to come in because God wanted a relationship with us. He was willing to risk us going down this road because he wanted a love relationship with us. And in order to have a love relationship with you and me, we have to have a choice. And there had to be a choice. And we know what the choice has been. Now, what we see is that Genesis chapter 3 is Eden. It is the Garden of Eden. It's where what things should have been like before they ate of the tree, right? It's the way it should be. Then we have dot, 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 and we go all the way to Revelation chapter 20. And that is the new earth. You and I, and that's what everything will be as it should be. So between those two experiences, Eden and the new earth, we live between those right now. And it is all messed up. And we see evil happening all the time. And Jesus came to help us to bring back what was intended, even though we walked away. The story of Genesis 3 is very clear. The serpent, you won't die. You will be as God. You shame followed. They didn't even know they were naked. Now they have shame. They hid from God. Do you know, my friends, that we have been hiding from God ever since? And God has been saying from that very day to this very day, where are you? Why are you hiding? Why are you running? Let me make it very clear. When you have pain and suffering in your life, every single one of us, we run into what I call a T in the road. And in that decision and in that moment and in that crisis, you will make a choice. And I've seen it in my 30 plus years of ministry. You will either turn left and say, to hell with God, or you will turn right and you will say, I embrace you and I don't understand everything, but I will lean into you as a result. You will make that choice when you go through this. The more you have foundation and understanding who God is, the greater it will help you of being able to move forward with knowing him. It's simply like this. It's what I call the top line blessing and the bottom line blessing. The more the top line blessing is you and I, we have the privilege and the honor of knowing God and his truth and everything about him. The bottom line then is us allowing other people to know what he's done for me, he can do for them. That helps us to move forward in knowing that our life makes a difference. You see, love demands a choice. Adam and Eve walked away from that, and you and I have been experiencing that from this day forward. He declared even to the prophet Isaiah, not just in the book of Revelation, he declared to the prophet Isaiah 25:8, he said, he will swallow up death forever. He promises us that. And all tears. And then he declares in verse 8 of 25 of Isaiah, and the Lord has spoken. He has made that declaration. Now, what is God up to? Many people will ask, well, why is sometimes, you said, deliver me from evil. Why is there moments where God will deliver in one moment and allow a child to be horribly treated in the next? What's the answer to that, Pastor? My answer is simply, I don't know. I don't know why God allows certain things to happen. That becomes the difficult moments that we know. But let me take you again back to Scripture. Deuteronomy 29:29. There are secrets that only the Lord knows. It's not that he's causing it, but why he allows it, I simply don't know. But I know enough of him to know that he is the best answer for the situation in which I find myself, and he has proven himself over and over again, even though there's a second grade of work. Let me illustrate it this way. There was a teenage girl who was very embarrassed by her mother's deformed arms. And every time she would wear short sleeves, she would get all upset with her mother because she didn't want to be embarrassed by the deformity of her mother's arms. She didn't understand the greater issues. She didn't understand what her mother had done. She didn't understand all that. All she knew was the deformity of the arms. It wasn't until her mother explained to her daughter, my arms are this way because when you were a child, you fell into a flame. And I scooped you out of that and was able to protect you from the flames. And my arms were deformed as a process. The daughter did not know the greater purpose of what the mother went through in that moment. But now when her mother explained it, she truly understood it at that point forward. My question to you today when we look at these six views, understanding that pain and suffering is real and that it is before us and it's getting worse, is it not? That's why I'm preaching about it this week and the next 4 weeks. It is screaming at us right now. Today, I wanted to give you the foundation of this, and then I want to dive into the other subjects in the weeks to come. I'm encouraging you to invite your friends and to be engaged, that we can help. My intent is not to answer every question. My intent is to give us a foundation and understand a biblical world view what this is. What is your biblical worldview? Have you even landed? Here's what I want to do for next steps for you as we look at this thing called pain and suffering. Confess, number one, all of God's attributes, not just his love, not just his mercy, not just his compassion, but all of his attributes. And number two, repent from the earned status position, which I've already alluded to, that I am somehow obliged. Nothing bad will happen to me if I do everything right. I remember one time I was flying back from the Philippines many years ago, and I was on one of my final legs from, I think it was Vegas to Denver, and it was really a bad trip. It was the weather was bad, etc. And there was this man that sat beside me, and I've been traveling for 24 hours. He's like 6'4", big old dude, and he had been drinking, and he looks at me and he goes, "Man, what do you do?" And this is kind of scary. I go, "Well, I'm a pastor." And he goes, "Oh, that's awesome." He's like, "Now I can go to sleep. This plane's good to go." And I'm like, "Bro, if this plane goes down, it's going down with me and you both, because the secondary evil is reality. Planes go down with people who love Jesus, and planes go down with people who don't love Jesus. You don't believe me? Okay, I'm going back to God's word. Is that okay? Jesus said that the sun rises on the good and the evil, and he says that it rains on the good and the evil. In other words, people ask me all the time, why do good things happen to bad people and why do bad things happen to good people? It's not a true statement. It's flawed. Good things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. Did I get that all right? Yeah, usually I mess that up, my wife says, but I think I got it right for y'all. The reality is we live between Eden and the new earth, and the secondary evil is all over us. Can we live a life better than people? Because don't get me wrong, there are things that happen in our life by our own choices. I'm not talking about those. You can make stupid choices, and as a result of those stupid choices, have a lot of pain and suffering in your life. I'm talking about people who are following Jesus with all their heart, with what they got, and still there's pain and suffering. That's what you need to know. You can live a whole lot better than somebody decides to be anti-God. I can tell you that right now. I hope that makes sense. His blessing, his anointing, his favor is on his people. I just don't want us to go all the way to the extreme that somehow nothing will happen to me somehow if, in fact, I live this way. It is the best way to live, but the secondary evil is there. Now, let me conclude with Psalm 119, 92. Here's what it says. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Let me say that again. Psalm 119, 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my pain and suffering and affliction. So mark my word, my friends. We need to decide today, when we experience what we're experiencing, do I believe that God is in control? Do I believe that one day this is all going to get better? Do I believe that God is who he says he is in Scripture? And am I able to accept everything? This is critical for us. Next week, we're going to look at how it moves us to redemption, how it moves us to where we need to go. So I encourage you to continue on. Read 2 Corinthians 4:8. Now, here's how I want to close. I want you to bow your heads with me because I want to pray for you in a moment. I'm going to ask Brant and the team to come on out as I pray. But as they come out, with every head bowed, even online, would you bow your heads with me? Here's my question to you. My question is simply this. If you're in the middle of this thing called pain and suffering, I mean, it's screaming at you right now. And as it screams at you, you're needing some deliverance today. You're needing God's touch in your life today. And you can't wait for another week. And you need God's power and his demonstration in you. You simply say, I'm at my end. And this is a nice theological sermon, but I need something right now, Pastor, in my life. And so, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are in need, if you are in need, I want you to stand today so I can pray for you. That's all I want you to do. If you're in the middle of a pain and suffering, you don't have to tell us what it is. But here in the sanctuary, even at home, could you, online, could you type in pray for me? And we'll know from our moderators there that we can pray for you in the middle of your thing. But as I'm looking around the sanctuary, would you stand if you need prayer today? Just as a symbol before God, you're in the middle of pain and suffering. Yes, all over the place. God sees you. Anybody else? You're in the middle of it right now. And you need his touch. There's quite a few of you. Here's what I want to do. I want everybody to raise their heads. And I want you to see, if you can see those standing. You don't need to know their name, but you can pray for them. Is that okay? That's being the community. That's being the body of Christ. So I just want you to see them before we pray. Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, for those that are online, I pray. The one that's in their sofa or in their bed because they're so depressed that they wouldn't come today even if there wasn't corona because they can't get out of bed. And the pain is screaming at them. I'm praying today for healing in Jesus' name, for deliverance, for the one that's dealing with the thing called health issues, for the one that's dealing with their marriage, the one that's dealing with their children, or their jobs, or their doubts, or their anxiety, or their fear, whatever it may be, or their finances. God, would you hear their cry, or the loss of somebody that has passed away? I'm praying your healing touch on their lives. In Jesus' name, I'm praying you would give them exactly what they need and you would provide the miracle as we walk through this. Lord, touch them right now. Touch them right now in Jesus' name. We'll be sure to praise you and grateful that you hear our cry for them. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me. Would you stand with me? Online, you're welcome to do that also. Before I close us in the benediction, I didn't want to just close out with this heavy talk. We all know that pain and suffering is around. I'm just trying to give you the biblical perspective. There's a tool that we have, and we've already been doing it, by the way. So I've asked Brent and the team to bring us back to that tool. It's called praise. Praise is a choice. It's not hyped up. It is biblical. I could do a whole nother sermon on what does it mean to praise. You choose to praise. And if you don't get it now, trust me, you will get it in heaven. So why not? Let's practice now. Anybody with me? Let's get on with it now. And I'm the one that's changed. I'm the one that's changed when I praise. You praise with your personality. You praise with your style. And you don't infringe on anybody else. But in your heart, you praise and you lift up your sacrifice of praise. So here's what I want to do. I want us to do that right now before I give the benediction. I want us to sing the song they did earlier, and I want us to make this as our declaration to God in the midst of pain and suffering that we can lift up the one who's in control. Can I get an amen, church? Amen.